fifth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Great. Thanks, Marianne. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning, everyone else. The cheerleaders are definitely in good spirits, but great to be with you this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here serving Reality Church London. And it's great to dive into this passage. It's also great to have the kids with us this morning, as Marianne mentioned. Every time we've got a five-week month, the fifth week, we want to have all the kids together. We're a church family, so we want to spend time together, give the children's workers a bit of a break, and also just worship together in the same room. It's a wonderful thing. But please make use of all the facilities if you need to as parents. There's the room at the back, the family room at the back, that's all prepared if you ever need to slip out that way. But great, let me pray, and then let's kind of come to God's word. Father, as we come to this season of Advent, we're stepping through this hall and we see this big Christmas tree here. It just reminds us that Christmas is around the corner. But help us to really focus and remember what Christmas is really about. As we spend time in the Gospel of Luke in these Advent kind of weeks, building up towards the birth of Jesus, Father, pray that we would slow down and that we would reflect and remember all that Christmas is really about, and that the greatest gift that the world could ever dream or imagine of has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And pray that this passage would speak into that and help us to see more of that that glorious, glorious truth this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great. For the younger kids, there are some kind of workbooks, clipboards that Brittany has made, the kids team have made. So you can use those to follow along with this sermon, this talk that we're doing this morning. But we're spending a bit of a few weeks in the Gospel of Luke. We're taking a break from John's Gospel for the foreseeable future. We'll come back to it probably sometime next year. But we're in the season of Advent, as I mentioned in my prayer. And it's a good time to spend time preparing for the coming of Jesus, because that's what Advent is all about. That's what it means. Advent is the coming of someone important. And it's actually, Christmas is only less than a month away, which is pretty crazy. It's just crept up on us before long. But as Christians, we want to ensure that we approach this great day of celebration with the right heart and the right frame of mind. If you're visiting today or continuing to explore the Christian faith, I just hope that the next few weeks, as we spend time in the early parts of Luke's Gospel, it will help you to see what Christmas is really about, why it's so important. Now, one thing we know is that a big part of Christmas is receiving gifts. What do you want for Christmas? Have you got a Christmas list already? For some of the younger ones, maybe you're looking for a new plush toy, like a Labubu, or I don't know why they're so famous, but a teddy bear perhaps, some Lego. For the older kids, maybe it's a new PlayStation or a pair of shoes that you've been wanting. For the adults, just some peace and quiet, a nice holiday, some good food. Some of you know we have three little ones. What I'm finding out as a dad and discovering is as their view of the world grows, so do their requests of things. It grows exponentially. And a great way to deflect it, I've learned, is to just deflect it towards Christmas. Dad, can I have this? Stick it on your Christmas list, and maybe somebody will get it for you at Christmas. It's a great way to kick the can down the road. But the other thing I found is just how selective children's memory can be. It's quite incredible. Where's your coat? I don't know. Why have you got one sock on? Where's the other one? I don't know. But in those moments, you're trying to get to school and getting them ready. One of them will be like, but Dad, do you remember on March the 23rd, 2025, you said you'd get this toy for me? Do you remember that? And you said you'd get it for Christmas. And I'm like, how do you remember this when you can't even remember where your sock is? Never have those words, maybe, been so important in my life. Maybe, just maybe, someone will get it for you at Christmas. The reality is I've learned over the years, try as I might, there are times when I have forgotten promises to people. Not just to my kids, but to other people as well. Even when or if I remember, sometimes I can't even fulfill that promise. It's out of stock, or it's too expensive, or it's just something I just can't do. As human beings, we try with promises to try and guarantee them as much as possible, but we can't often. We mess up, or we're limited. We don't have the power to fulfill these promises. But this morning, in this passage in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see how God doesn't ever do that. We're going to see how God never needs to say maybe, that actually God's word never fails. We saw that in the reading in verse 38, for no word from God will ever fail. Literally, that the literal translation is, nothing is impossible for God. That's what Christmas actually really points to. It's not just a celebration about a great gift that comes, but Christmas is a season where we are reminded of our faith as Christians, of our trust in a God who does not fail. He doesn't forget his promises, and he's got the power to fulfill them. That's literally all we're going to do this morning is look at those two things, the promise of God and the power of God. Here's the first thing, the promise of God. Trust is essential to how we function and live as a society. Trust is one of those key elements that glues relationships together. It's like trust in a company or in a brand. You want companies to perform consistently. They make good teddy bears. They bring good service and good expectations, good results. It builds trust for people, like Samsung. What a great company. Maybe Apple. Sorry, I'm Korean, so it's a big thing for me. It's like that with governments. They come and say, here are our policies, here's our new budget. But we want to know, what's our actual experience of it? Can you fulfill what you've said? It's like that with friendships. A friend who is reliable, who's always there for you, who's got your back every time. As time goes on, you know they are a friend that you can call upon every time. But as much as we know trust is so important, it takes a long time to build. And the devastating thing is it can be gone in an instant. It's like when you hear about a car company having to recall thousands of their models of cars, trust for that company dips. You start to get suspicious of all their models. You might be driving a completely different model, but you start worrying, have they messed this one up as well? But more painful and real is when someone close to you, a friend, abuses your trust. And if it happens time and time again, that trust erodes and so does that friendship. See, trust is a huge factor for all of us. Children need to learn to trust their parents, and we need to trust one another. The Bible, the Christian faith, is actually one big story about trust. It's a story tracing the relationship between God and his people over thousands of years. All sorts of stories and accounts. Along the way, you find this repeated pattern. God says, trust me, and human beings, even the good ones, fail time and time again. Promises are broken, trust is eroded, not just between God and his people, but between people and people. But in all that mess that we see in the Bible, the scriptures continually show us how God never fails, that he promises and fulfills those promises every time, and he shows it time and time again. And he's about to do it here. In verse 28, you see the angel Gabriel. The angel went to her and said to Mary, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Angel simply means the messenger. This is Gabriel, one of the chief angels, the chief messengers, appearing to this woman called Mary. Now, Mary lives in a place called Nazareth. a small town that historically didn't have much going for it. It's one of those places that you just pass through, a bit like Alperton tube stop on the Piccadilly line, or Debden on the Central line. I've discovered these. Yeah, here we go. There you go, Debden. No offense if you live there. It's just... But here is an unknown girl in an unknown place, suddenly confronted by the angel of God. Now, that would probably spook you enough. It's not normal for angels to appear to people, but Mary was actually troubled by what the angel said. Verse 28, the Lord is with you. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and tried to discern. It's like if your head teacher came to you at school, suddenly gave you a note that says, I want to see you later this afternoon. Or your boss at work suddenly leaves you a note, an email saying, I need to see you later this afternoon. No other context. You'd be sitting there troubled. Why do they want to see me? What have I done? See, the Lord is with you, that phrase, is a phrase often heard in the Old Testament of people who have big encounters with God. People like Gideon or Ruth. So for an unknown woman in an unknown town, this is a huge and grand greeting. She's sitting there thinking, I've done nothing to receive God's favor. But Mary is about to become the special object of God's favor and his grace. Because in verse 31, the angel says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Then he goes and lists five things about this baby, sprinkled with all these references to God, to the promises of God in the Old Testament. Let's trace through them. Here's the first one. Verse 31, a son will be given to you, and you shall call him Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is the word Yeshua, which also means Joshua, means salvation. Here is the one who comes to save God's people and carry them to the promised land. It's an echo back to Joshua in the Old Testament, the leader who took the people of God into the promised land towards safety and salvation. Here's the second one, verse 32. He'll be called great and called Son of the Most High. Most High is the title in the Old Testament that God only uses of himself. He is the Most High. He is the supreme authority. And this baby will be the son of that supreme authority, with that same greatness and that same highness, that same magnitude. It's like in the famous prophecy we hear often at Christmas time, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He's going to rule. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Here is the Son of the Most High, who is the mighty God himself. Here's the third thing. Verse 32 continues, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Back in 2 Samuel verse 7, a promise was made to David, King David, which is actually a big part of what's going on here. And one of the things that was said to David was that his son would become king. Now, David's immediate son, Solomon, did become king. He reigned on the throne, but not forever. See, 2 Samuel 7 was a prophecy that was saying, a king is coming in your line, David, who's going to reign forever. And it's this son, the Son of the Most High, who's going to fulfill that promise made to King David thousands of years ago. Now, I know the kids have been looking at the story of Ruth. Do you remember, kids, in that story of Ruth, she marries a man called Boaz. And they have a son called Obed. And then Obed has a son called, do you remember, Jesse. And Jesse has a son called David. Do you see how the story of the Bible fits together? Here's the fourth thing that Gabriel then says in verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Let me tell you about this guy called Jacob. He didn't start off as a great guy. He was a deceiver, a trickster. He spent his life on the run because he kept tricking his family members and getting into trouble. But later in life, he meets with God. He wrestles with God. His hip is broken and he is transformed. He clings to God and his identity changes. Captured in his name change. His name changes from Jacob to Israel. And from Israel would come 12 sons who become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. It represents the whole people of God. Here is the baby that Mary will have, who will come as king over all of God's people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And you see the last thing he says in verse 33, the fifth thing. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This king is going to reign forever. We've already talked about this in 2 Samuel 7. But you see this in other passages like Psalm 145, verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Or again, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Do you see how Gabriel is showing all these titles that are only given to God about to converge with the kingly line of David? And he's saying, hey, Mary, it's going to converge in you. You're going to bear the Son of God in your womb, the heir to the throne of David, the future king of God's people, and the very Son of God who made you, who created everything around you, who gives you breath in your lungs and your beating heart, he's going to be in you. This promise, this gift is immense. Now, we're about a month out from Christmas. And imagine now, a month away, for some reason, you've been told what you're about to get for Christmas. Maybe it's a guitar. You're going to be sizing those gifts up under the tree. You'd be wondering, is that the one? Now, if it's shaped like that, you're like, that's not a guitar. You're going to be looking for it one day. See, the story of the Bible is a promise that comes from God that a gift would come, a king would come to rescue and rule over and protect his people. And the people have been waiting, looking under the tree, trying to size up the different gifts. Is it that one? They try opening it. It's not quite it. It's just a shadow. It's like a mini guitar. But it's been thousands of years now. I mean, can you imagine waiting for a Christmas present for that long? I'm sure the kids can't. But the time is coming where finally all those promises from the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled, where that gift's finally going to be under that tree. And it starts with a promise to a young woman called Mary in this unknown town of Nazareth. God is saying, look, I'm faithful to my promises. He's proven that time and time again, and he's going to fulfill it once and for all through the coming of Jesus. Now, at this point, Mary is like, okay, cool, that sounds great. But how is this going to happen? So here's the second thing. God has the power to do it. Every so often, my kids will ask for something that sounds really cool, but it's just like, nope. Dad, can you get a real-life unicorn? Nope. An actual penguin? Nope. A cloak that helps to become invisible? Definitely no. Mary is sitting there wondering and worrying. This gift sounds great, but how? I can't see how this could ever work. You know, there are two big problems for Mary at this point. The first is she's engaged to be married to a man called Joseph, which means she can only be with him and make a family together with Joseph. So how is she going to have this other baby? Secondly, this is a huge risk for her. Because if people find out she's having a baby not with Joseph, she's going to be shamed by everybody in that culture and going to be put in a really vulnerable and potentially very dangerous situation. But Gabriel started off this conversation in verse 30 saying, don't be afraid, don't worry. God's got it. And he shows us how. Verse 35, he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Here's the Holy Spirit, God as Spirit, who's going to come to you. God is going to act and make sure you will have this baby as promised. Mary can do nothing about it. She knows that. This is impossible for me. And that's why God's saying, look, but just watch me at work. Now, this is important. The divine Son of God, he's always existed as God. We saw this in John chapter 1. He's been there forever. He was never created. He's always existed. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God is going to use his creative power so that the Son of God would come as the man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Mary. So that in the person of Jesus, we're going to see and encounter the fullness of the divine Son of God and the fullness of the human Jesus of Nazareth. It's the wonderful mystery of the incarnation. And God has the power to do that. But not only does he have the power, but he has the desire to do that too. God has always wanted to relate to and love and dwell with his people. This is what it means when he says, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The word for overshadow is a specific word used for God in the Old Testament. When God overshadows the temple which is God's house, his dwelling place, that was the meeting place between heaven and earth, between God and his people. There, God's glory, his Shekinah glory, would overshadow and rest so that the people of God could come and meet with him and have a relationship with him. And this is now happening with Mary, where God's glory, his presence, would overshadow God's people, where the divine and the human, God and man, heaven and earth, will meet in the person of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. And through Jesus, God's presence would come and overshadow all of God's people. Mary's questions and concerns are put to rest. God is going to overshadow Mary. His divine presence will rest upon her to guide and protect and comfort her. And God's power will be at work as Jesus, the Son of God, will be born. And that power would continue. That overshadowing would continue as Jesus comes to fulfill the promises that we heard Gabriel make earlier. The angel Gabriel goes on in verse 35, "So the Holy One to be will be called the Son of God." This captures what Jesus has really come to do, who he is. He's the Holy One. He's set apart, distinct for God's purpose. Jesus is the man, the king, the leader, the shepherd, who's set apart to fulfill the plans of God, to rescue his people. And this comes together in the Son of God. God himself will be that king, that leader, that shepherd, who protects, who reigns, who dwells with his people. See, the thing is, God made us, human beings, he meant us to be holy. He intended for us to be set apart, to bring glory to God. That's how he made us. But we have fallen. Now humanity is unholy. We are unholy. We don't live the way God called us to. We don't love God as we should. We don't love other people and care for others as we should. God made us his people, his children, his sons. But we forego that privilege, rebelling against our good father. And now we live as orphans and strangers. But the Holy One, the Son of God, has come to overshadow Mary and to overshadow God's people. That's pointing forward to the greatest overshadowing that would come at the cross. The focal point where God comes as man, for us, for humanity, to die for us as orphans and rebels, so that we might find relationship and welcome back into the presence of God, so that we might be declared holy and children of God once again because of this one, because of this holy Son of God. And if there's any doubt still left in Mary's heart or our hearts, if we still think this seems impossible, well, God says, let me give you an illustration, an actual live example. He says in verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Elizabeth is married to a man called Zechariah. They are an elderly couple who've been childless for a very long time, unable to conceive. But in the verses just before this story, they are promised a son called John, John the Baptist, who will go and prepare the way for Jesus. It was an impossible situation that only God could overcome. And God is saying to Mary, hey, you know, it's not the first time this has happened. Because Mary would remember another story millennia before of another elderly couple called Abraham and Sarah. Almost 100 years old, childless, they received a promise from God that they would have an heir who would bring God's people together under God's blessing. But with their childlessness, they doubted, they were troubled. Until one day, God appeared to Abraham and Sarah and said the exact same phrase that we see in verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. He said to Abraham and Sarah, nothing is impossible for God. You know, the picture on the slide, it could be used for both Elizabeth and Zechariah and Abraham and Sarah. There we go. Here's the thing. In an impossible situation, God provided back then to fulfill his promise. And he's reminding them and us again, I have the power to do what others think is impossible. Now, just a little side note, we need to be careful that we don't take such promises and overapply it to every situation and desire of ourselves. We've got to remember that this story and promise fit into the grander, bigger story, the bigger power and promise of God to rescue his people, not in our day-to-day lives. And yet, we can still pray to God, knowing that he loves and cares for his people, and he can do the impossible. That God may provide what we desire by his grace. He might not. Let's just make sure that we frame it in God's promises in the bigger scheme of his salvation plan. But what we definitely can see from this passage is those two things, that God fulfills his promises and he has the power to do so. That is really what Christmas is about. It's a time to be reminded that we can trust God more and more. So let me finish with a couple of ways that we can respond. Let me generally say this. I think it's good for us to slow down. It can feel pretty intense, pretty frantic as we look to presents and try and prepare turkeys and get family and friends together. Or nut roast if you're not a meat eater. But slow down this Christmas. Ponder and savor things like Mary does here. Firstly, by looking back. You know, I've often read like passages like this at carol services, and you just sort of skirt over the details. But I find it so fruitful this week to just slow down, to connect with this passage, to see all these promises that God has made in the Old Testament, and to see how they are fulfilled through the promise of Mary, through the son that she's going to bear. Like, enjoy those moments. Savor what God is doing, what he has been planning from ages past. But secondly, enjoy the now. Knowing that the king has come. We live in that era today where Jesus has come. The Son of God came in the line of King David. He's come to rule over God's descendants. A king who is so good and righteous, who saves his people from the depths of sin and death, who has come to be our king forever. Let's celebrate that. Come to the carol service. Let's celebrate that together. But thirdly, by looking forward to see where we're headed. By looking beyond Christmas towards Easter, where we see the great overshadowing at the cross, where Jesus comes to not only dwell with us, but to die for us, so that we would be restored back into relationship with God, so that we can enjoy the permanent overshadowing, the permanent dwelling of God with his people into eternity. As we ponder these things, let's remember that if we trust God and trust in his promises in Jesus today, that God overshadows us today by his Spirit. That same Spirit that created Adam, the same Spirit that bore the Son of God through Mary, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in us who believe in Christ. To know that we're not alone, that we can encounter and live under the shadow of the Almighty today. And for those not trusting in Jesus today, you know what? That could be you. That could be the greatest gift that you could receive this Christmas. Why not come to him? Friends, kids, brothers and sisters, let's look to the past, let's enjoy the present, and look to the future. May the power of the Holy Spirit strengthen and embolden us to live lives that are holy and distinct, honoring of God this Christmas. And we do this for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to move into our time of response, so I'm going to invite the music team to come back up. And it's a great time for us to respond to this truth of who God is and what he's done in Mary, in this unknown woman, in this unknown place, to see the glory of God coming down, to dwell with us, to overshadow his people. So let's spend time responding to that, to enjoy that. Let's spend time praying to him, singing out to him. Perhaps there's something that you want to be reminded of or pray together this morning. There are leaders down the aisles, as normal, who'd love to pray with you. Perhaps there's something that's troubling you that you need to really see the power of, or the promises of God once again, afresh, this Christmas. Well, come and pray with these brothers and sisters who'd love to pray with you. Or perhaps you want to just come in celebration of who God is, or come in confession and say, God, I haven't seen you rightly. I'm too bothered by the world and by what Christmas, the world says about Christmas, but I want to refocus and realign my heart to you. Or why not come and use the carpets to come and pray before God? To celebrate him, to ask him to help us realign our focus on him. There are lots of ways that we can respond this morning. But before we do, let me pray, and then let's move into a time of response.